If you will, this evening, open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 5. And we'd like to begin, we'd like to use a passage from the prophet Isaiah as a beginning place for our lesson this evening. We are thankful for the presence of each one. We have some who are visiting with us, and we're thankful for your presence. And we're thankful for the presence of every one of our own members. Many congregations that I have worked with and talked to other preachers and elders about, it seems like in many places the difference between the Sunday morning attendance and the Sunday evening attendance is sometimes 50% or more or less than the Sunday morning attendance. And we beat that. We have about 30 here tonight. We had 50 this morning, so we're above that 50%. Whatever it is, I'm thankful you're here. You're an encouragement to me, all of you, by your words and by your encouragements in every way are an encouragement to me. When you tell me you miss me when I'm gone, I know you're not telling the truth, but it encourages me. I appreciate it very much. No, I know you're very sincere. Thank you all. Isaiah chapter 5, and I'd like to read verses 18 through 23 as we said, a beginning place for our lesson this evening if we talk about calling evil good and good evil. Woe to them that draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, and sin as if it were a cart rope, and say, let him make speed, and let him haste his work, that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong wine, that justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. From the beginning of time, men have often wanted to downplay their sins. They wanted to downplay the evil that they do in their lives. They wanted to make excuses, beginning in the garden, as Adam made excuses for the sin that he had committed. Here in Isaiah chapter 5, the prophet presents six different woes in these verses. The first woe is a woe to the greedy land barons in verses 8 through 10. Then a woe to heavy drinkers in verses 11 through 17. We began our reading in verse 18, where there is a woe to those that are enslaved to sin. In verse 20, woe to those who confuse moral distinctions. Verse 21, woe to the self-deceived. In verses 22 and 25, woe to the perverters of justice. We take our title of our lesson from verse 20, where Isaiah says, woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put dark for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I suppose there's always been those who confused moral things, who said things were good that were evil, or things that were evil that were actually good. There may be a lot of reasons why that has happened in the past and why that happens today. Sometimes it has to do with human philosophies. People get all wrapped up in human philosophies. That happens in our day and time. That happened in the time of the Greeks and of the Romans. And then there's modern education, and that often goes hand in glove with modern philosophies or ancient philosophies, educators who drink from human philosophies and pass it along to students. Sometimes there is a contempt for the old ways, things that are out of date, at least in the mind of modern individuals. There is selfishness. There is hedonism, the love of pleasure, just the love of doing what I want to do. The list could go on and on in our lives. One writer called it, if I can say the word, respectabilization. It's not a word, but it's a made-up word. But it's the idea of making things respectable. The idea of in our institutions and in the minds of people to turn things that formerly were not respectable into things that are respectable. People want to live the way they want to live. They want to do what they want to do. And they want to be considered respected in society where they live. And so this evening we're going to talk about calling evil good and good evil. And I just want to give some examples. I realize, I am well aware, I think, that there's not going to be any debate this evening among any of you about the things that I'm going to talk about. Some of them deal with things that we all, I think, will 100% agree on. And yet some of these things we haven't talked about in a while. And maybe, just maybe, I don't know. There may be some problem or challenge or sinfulness among one of you that needs to be addressed. That is the thing the preacher never knows. That's why the Lord instructed us to teach the whole counsel of God. I'm reminded of a time a number of years ago when I was a young preacher. I haven't made this mistake since, I don't think. But I was holding a gospel meeting, and it was a fairly small group of only 40 or 50 in Iowa. And I was so impressed with this group. And everyone seemed so spiritually focused and so spiritually minded. And I was preaching away one evening, and I came to the topic of adultery and fornication. And in my mind, as I'm preaching this, I'm thinking, this group doesn't need this. These are good people. They understand what God says. And so I kind of just hit it lightly and kept moving and didn't spend any time on it. And then I found out later from the preacher, some months later, that sure enough, one of the leading men of the congregation was having an affair. The time that I was there, and no one knew about it at the time. And so I thought to myself, I shouldn't have pulled back. I should have hit it with both barrels just like I would anyone else, because I was so impressed with them, I thought this wasn't needed. And it was needed. And I don't know, there may be something, I think we'll all agree, and I certainly hope that none of you need, in the sense of needing, what I'm going to talk about tonight. But maybe, just maybe, some will. And in the desire to preach the whole counsel of God, we're going to talk about four or five different things. The first thing is adultery and fornication. I was in a discussion one time with an atheist who attacked the Bible because he said there was just so much sex in it. He says, you just look at this book and you call it a good book, and yet it's just filled with sex. Just look at all the sex. Look at all the fornication. Look at all the adultery. Look at all the men who are cheating on their wives in this book. He made it sound like it was a book that was full of provocative and salacious material. Almost pornographic, the way he wanted to describe it. Of course, I pointed out to him that, first of all, that it was not salacious or pornographic or provocative. In fact, basically the way the Bible talked about these sins was certainly very modest and oftentimes just almost very word-for-word clinical about it. Certainly, I have to agree that there were a number of stories in the Bible that talk about fornication and adultery. The Bible certainly is filled with them, as we think about Reuben, who took and lay with his father's handmaid. And we think about Judah and Tamar, how that Tamar had to seduce her own father-in-law. And you think about Lot and his daughters who seduced him. And we think about Samson and Delilah. We think about David and Bathsheba. We think about David's own son who raped his own half-sister. And the list could go on and on and on. And we can almost see why a critic of the Bible would say, look at all this. And yet, of course, my other answer to him was, well, the reason it's there is because the Bible tells us the truth. And the truth is, man has always had a problem with these kinds of sins. Can you imagine in our day and time, with the sexual nature of our society, and really that's true of every society that's ever been, if the Bible didn't have those stories, people would look at the Bible critically and say, how can this book really be accurate? We know that more stuff goes on than this. And so we're kind of in a no-win situation with that, aren't we? They're going to be critical no matter what. Well, the truth is, man has always had a problem controlling himself, whether it be his tongue, whether it be fornication or adultery or other sins, covetousness. There's a lot in the Bible about all of those topics. Of course, modern man has rejected the fact that fornication or adultery is sinful. Living together is accepted outside of marriage. Children out of wedlock are common. It used to be a shame for people to have children outside of wedlock. It is no longer a shame. People just accept it. People no longer even think about it. Even religious people. As I begin to talk with people in the world and talk to people who attend other churches, I've told you about some of my conversations with people at McDonald's and people that I have met there. And in talking to one man, he talked about the fact that his church still teaches against homosexuality, or they teach against adultery, or they teach against living together. But if people come to their church and want to place membership, want to be members of their congregations, no questions are ever asked. And if it is found out that they're just living together, they're still accepted. And things go on as if everything is right before God. Men oftentimes make excuses for their immorality. They make excuses saying, well, it's just a piece of paper. Marriage license is just a piece of paper. What's the big deal? And someone says, and if we love each other, what difference does it make? If we're really committed to each other, we're committed. We don't have that piece of paper, but we're committed to each other. And some will even say, well, you know, having an affair will help your marriage. It'll test your marriage in a good way to see if you really do love your wife or your husband. And after all, marriage is just kind of old-fashioned. It's not necessary. That's for a former generation. That's for a former people who needed those kinds of rules. But we don't need those kind of rules anymore. Well, of course, the Bible does not teach that. Look over the book of Galatians chapter 5. Again, these passages you know, but Galatians chapter 5. And at verse 19, Paul says, but the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorceries, enmity, strife, jealousies, wrath, factions, division, parties, envies, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so Paul says, those who practice these things, including fornication and uncleanness and idolatry, and the list goes on and on, but these shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Go to the next book, the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. And in the first few verses of Ephesians 5, Paul says that, be therefore imitators of God, walk in love, even as Christ loved you. Then in verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be named among you as become a saints, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are befitting, but rather the giving of thanks, which are not befitting, but rather the giving of thanks. And the apostle goes on. But once again, he mentions, don't let these things be named among you. And among them, the sexual sin of fornication. One more reference before we go on in the book of Colossians. This time, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 beginning. Put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And of course, the writer Paul goes on and on, very similar to the passage over in the book of Ephesians, a parallel with Ephesians, as a number of passages in Colossians are. And so we see he says, put to death these members, mortify. That Greek word comes from the word that comes down to our word mortal or mortuary or mortify, to kill, put to death your members which are upon the earth. Well, secondly of all, we see that oftentimes homosexuality is called good. Calling good evil and evil good is our theme. And there may be no better example of calling evil good than the topic of homosexuality in our culture today. Of course, once it was taboo. It was considered sinful, something that was in the closet. And certainly, as we all know, it's come out of the closet. And not only has it come out of the closet, not only does the gay community, as it is called, want tolerance, they began this march with a desire for tolerance by the population at large. And of course, they've gone way beyond tolerance to wanting acceptance, wanting full acceptance. And our friends in the media and education and politicians have completely gone along. Hollywood especially. The movies and the television show, almost every program has someone playing a character in the program that is gay. And oftentimes now, two homosexuals living together, happily, pictured in a very positive light, always in a positive light. And the examples of that could go on and on. We've seen the gay marches, there is no shame. I don't have to tell you these things. They are around about us in the world on a constant basis in our lives. But once again, the Bible clearly condemns this sin. And we can't get to the point that we back off of it in any way. We need to be kind with this sin as with any other sin. Whether we're talking about some friends of ours who may be living together outside of marriage, committing fornication, adultery. Or whether we're talking about homosexuality. Or we're talking about some other kind of perversion within our society. We don't need to come down like a hammer on a flea. We don't need to overreact and act like we're angry or upset. But we need to take a stand, and we need to make it clear as we have opportunity and as we have contact with people that we know and that we can talk to and that we can study with, that the Bible has spoken very clearly about those things. And so that's what we need to do. In Leviticus chapter 20 in the Old Testament, and it's certainly not limited to the Old Testament, the condemnation. Then Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, it says, if a man lie with mankind as with womankind, both of them have committed abomination and shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. This was certainly not the only sin under the old law that required capital punishment, death. It was one of a number and one of several sins that brought about death if fully carried out. But God clearly condemned it. That is clearly seen in Leviticus and other passages of the Old Testament. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. Of course, in Romans chapter 1, the apostle is talking about the sins of the Gentiles. He's beginning this book of Romans by talking about the theme of justification by faith. But before he gets to the solution to sin, he talks about the problem of sin. And he talks about the problem of sin by beginning to talk about the Gentile nations. Then he goes to the moral individual. Then he goes to the Jews. So he talks about Jew and Gentile. He talks about how that all mankind, he summarizes in chapter 3 by saying that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that doeth good. So that's his summary when we get over to chapter 3. But here in chapter 1, he's speaking to the Gentile people, and we won't take time to read the whole context, but begin at verse 24. Wherefore, as he talks about these who have turned away from God, these who have refused to have God in their knowledge, those who had changed the glory of the incorruptible God into images like corrupt men and beasts and four-foot, they turned from God to idols. And a result of turning to God, to idols from God, was a corruption of their culture, was a corruption of their morals, a corruption of their way of life. Therefore, verse 24, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts unto uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored among themselves, for that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile passions. For their women exchanged the natural use of that which was against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another. men with men working unseemliness and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was due. That's not the only passage, of course. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, so extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. So once again, the Bible is very clear. There really is no ambiguity. It's not ambiguous in any way. Very clear, the Bible teaching about this sin and other sins. Oh, I know the critics and those who have tried to twist the scriptures. Peter warns us about that. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, he talks about those who twist the scriptures to their own destruction. And this is a good example of that. Who have tried to make it seem like that there was no sin involved here at all. And that this was just simply a matter of their culture. And that this was just simply a matter of the prejudice of the people at the time who were not enlightened enough to accept it the way we can accept it today. Some even have tried to picture that David's love for Jonathan, a wonderful companionship and fellowship that they had in their life because of the fact that they both loved God. Jonathan had a heart for God just like David had a heart for God. Saul didn't. That's why David was close to Jonathan and not to Saul. And that's why Saul hated him, and that's why Saul even tried to kill his own son. That's a whole different story, but the point is, here were two men that had a love for God, and their love for God, and their love for what was right, knit them together. And yet, because the Bible says that they had a love for one another, the homosexual community has tried to turn it into a homosexual relationship, twisting the scriptures to their own destruction over and over again. Well, thirdly of all, profanity and obscenity. The Bible, of course, speaks against this. The Bible warns about the evils of the tongue. Filthy language, profane and obscene communication, a lack of respect by God by taking His name in vain. The word obscenity just means an extremely offensive word or expression. Some synonyms: indecency, profanity, lewdness, smut, crudeness, vulgarity, coarseness, filthy. My mother used to just say dirty words. Don't say dirty words. We knew what that was. She didn't have to define it for us. We understood what dirty words were. It's like the person who says about pornography. Somebody said about pornography, well, I can't describe it in words, but I know it when I see it. And we might not have been able to define exactly what dirty words were, but we knew them when we heard them. And it was clear because of the context and the situation that we found that kind of speech in. But profanity and vulgarity, taking God's name in vain, or talking about suggestive and dirty things. And yet, in our society, it's often seen as funny. And even appropriate and good. In movies today, we're told that we have to have those words in there because otherwise it just wouldn't be real. It just wouldn't be real life. We have to have. And gutter language and potty language and bathroom humor often gets laughs on TV and in the movies. And taking the name of God is so vain and so common that sometimes it even slips into the vocabulary of Christians. And we need to be careful. We need to be careful not to let the language of the world slip into our vocabulary. The Bible still says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7 in the Ten Commandments, and certainly this principle is repeated in the New Testament, when it talks about honoring and reverencing God's name, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Ephesians 5, verses 3 and 4, a passage we already read, but in this context also, but fornication and uncleanness and covetousness. Our language can be unclean, it can be dirty, it can be filthy, it can be profane. And he says, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetous, let it not be named among you as becometh saints, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting which is not befitting. He's not talking about the fact that we can't ever have a good laugh together. I hope we can have a good laugh together. There's nothing wrong with good, clean humor and fun teasing each other. But he's in the context talking about that kind of language and that kind of jesting, which is filthy, about filthy things, about dirty things, about off-color things. And he says, as saints, don't let this be your habit. As saints, don't let this be your kind of talk. Don't go along with it. Don't laugh at it. Don't encourage it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for edifying. Think about that. What kind of speech should we have? What kind of speech should we have? Well, the Bible tells us, it not only condemns what is bad, but it tells us what is good. He says that no corrupt speech proceed from your mouth, but that which is good for edifying as the need may be, that it may be grace to the... Does your speech give grace to the hearer? And sometimes our teasing, like we said, can bring grace to one another and encourage one another, and we can enjoy a laugh together. We understand that. But whatever we say, whether seriously or in fun with each other, whatever we say, our speech needs to be with grace. Our speech needs to be edifying. Our speech needs to be that which will build up and encourage and help each other. And not that which is sinful, licentious, lascivious in its nature. Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Certainly the things that we talk about or that we see, whether books or pornography or movies and things that are salacious, are things that are unclean and they're not fit for us to see. We need to be careful about the things that we see and read. We need to be careful about the things that we watch. We need to be careful about allowing Hollywood and New York to determine our morals and shape our morals by the things that they force us to watch. The Christian needs certainly to be careful. Fourthly of all, lying. This is a particular problem in China, but it's not limited certainly to China in things that matter with business and the like. You know, honesty is critically important to our society. I think everybody understands that. Most people understand and most people realize if you were to take a quiz and you were to ask them a series of questions. If you were to ask them, is it important for you, for the company you work with, to tell you the truth? Do you want your boss to tell you the truth? People say, yes, of course I want them to tell me the truth. What about when you go to the doctor? You want the doctor to tell you the truth or you want your doctor to lie to you? Well, we want our doctors to tell us the truth. As painful as it may be sometimes, as my friend who went to the doctor, I may have told you, Hugh DeLong, my good buddy, and he went to the doctor, and the doctor told him, Hugh, you're as healthy as a fat horse. He was saying, you're overweight. You're healthy, but you're as healthy as a fat horse. Well, the doctor was telling him the truth. You need to lose some pounds. And we want our doctors to tell us the truth. School teachers, do we want our school teachers, do we want the teachers to tell us the truth about our children? If our children are struggling with a certain subject or are struggling with something in class, are they misbehaving or they've got a problem or they can't see the blackboard or whatever it is, do we want our teachers to tell us the truth or do we want them to lie to us so that we don't understand what little Junior is struggling with? Well, we all understand we want the truth. And society wants the truth. The majority of times, if you ask people, they see the value of truth. And yet, lying is accepted in many ways, especially when it deals with me, when it comes to me. It's okay for me to lie a little bit, a little fib or a little story, a little white lie. Someone said one time, a little inaccuracy saves a ton of explanation. Well, maybe that's kind of like it's easier to get forgiveness than permission. I'm not sure, but it keeps things kind of twisted up, doesn't it? But we should be telling the truth. People often believe that lying is not wrong if it doesn't hurt anyone. As long as it doesn't hurt anybody, then it's okay to lie. And so, such reasoning as that even has an academic name. It's called situation ethics. Situation ethics has been around for a number of years, while situation ethics has been around since the beginning of man. But it has that academic name of situation ethics for the past 50 years or so. And it basically is just saying that the only law, Joseph Fletcher in his book about situation ethics said, the only law that you need to follow is the law of love. You need to do the loving thing. And sometimes it's the loving thing to lie. Sometimes it's the loving thing not to tell the truth. The truth of the matter is, God has determined that for us. And sometimes in our human reactions, we may think that a lie is the best thing. But who made us the judge of that? And oftentimes we're just wrong because of our emotional response or because of our misunderstanding or because of our assumptions about certain things. We think that a lie is better than the truth, but God tells us to tell the truth. That's been given to us in Scripture over and over again. Proverbs chapter 6, 16 and 17, there are six things which the Lord hates, a seven that are abomination to Him. We read this in class this morning. Haughty eyes and a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked purposes, feet that are swift to shed mischief, and a false witness that uttereth lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. It's kind of interesting in that passage. Seven things are an abomination, and two of them have to do with lying. The second one, a lying tongue, and the next to last one, a false witness that uttereth lies. So God hates lying. Colossians 3, the passage we already read, put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth. And in verse 9 of that context it says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man. Paul is telling us that lying is a part of the old man. It's not a part of the new man. Well, and last of all, abortion. Abortion, of course, is one of the hottest political topics that we still have in our world today. And it may be even getting more divisive than it was recently. Abortion has come to be accepted in our society. You know that. I know that. We all know that. The numbers are just astounding. The estimates are that 54 million, with an M, 54 million babies have been aborted since Roe versus Wade in 1973. In the most recent year that the CDC has figures for, I don't know, everywhere I look today, the most recent statistics from the CDC, our official CDC in Atlanta, the most recent figures are from 2013. I don't know why they're 3 or 4 years behind. But for 2013, approximately 660,000 abortions. But you've got to put an asterisk by that. Because a number of years ago, three states stopped reporting. Those abortion numbers come from Planned Parenthood. A toll, an adding up of the Planned Parenthood number of abortions that they give and the hospitals. And yet, a number of years ago, about 8 or 10 years ago, three states, and one of them is California, which is the most populated state that we have, don't report anymore, have stopped reporting. And so that's almost 700,000 abortions without New Hampshire, without Maryland, and without California. Most estimates think it's closer to 900,000 to a million still a year. And so the numbers even go up from that. But some of the reasons should shock us. That people, if they are telling the truth, give reasons why they want an abortion. Rape and incest, 1%. That's often thrown up to us as the reason that we have to have this law. But rape and incest is 1%. Even if we allowed for that, which I don't think we should, it's still a human life. It's still a child. No matter how that child came into existence, it's still a life. It's still a child. But rape and incest, less than 1%. The statistics say 1%, but really it's more like 0.5%. The mother's health problems, that's often thrown up. It's 3%, but how do you define a health problem? But then here's the other. 96 or 95% of all abortions are for these stated reasons. Unready to be responsible, not ready to have a child. Too immature or too young to have a child. The woman's parents want her to have an abortion. She has some problems in a relationship and she wants to avoid being a single parent. Her husband or her partner wants her to have an abortion. She's already had all the children that she wants and doesn't want any more. She can't afford a baby right now. She's concerned about having children and that having children would change her life, her lifestyle. She doesn't want others to know that she's had relationships or that she is pregnant. 94% are issues of convenience. Convenience. That doesn't have to do with the mother's life or the child's life, but convenience. That's where we've come to in America. That should shock us. I think probably we knew that, but that should shock us. These are the statements. This is what the woman herself has said on the volunteering information when asked, when she goes to Planned Parenthood, why do you want to have this abortion? Convenience. 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 Not ready. Have too many children. Too much of a burden. Can't afford it right now. Well, you tell me when you can afford it. Which ones of us could have afforded it? Didn't know how much they were going to cost us. But all joking aside, it's not a funny matter. And so this is the way our country is going. This is the way that our culture is going. God still says, thou shalt not kill. Again, among the Ten Commandments, and repeated in the New Testament, thou shalt not kill. Life is sacred. God has given life. And we don't have a right to take it. There's an interesting passage in Exodus chapter 21, 22 through 25. If men strive together and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart, and yet no harm follow, he shall surely be fined according to the woman's husband, to as the woman's husband shall lay upon him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follow, thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, strife for strife. The basic principles of the law were upheld here. And if you understand, what he is saying is, as he writes this is, if men are striving together, if for some reason a man hurts a woman that is with child and no harm come, in other words, the child is still okay and the woman is still okay, then the man, the husband, will make a suggestion to the judges and the judges will determine what the payment of this is, depending on how badly she was hurt and what was done. But if harm follows, the child is lost, then life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That life is a life. That life is a human life. And the same law for taking a man's life or taking a woman's life, eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, it is also true of the child that is lost from the womb because a man injures a woman. Judges chapter 13, verse 5. And lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor concerning Samuel. Concerning Samson. I'll bear a son, and no razor shall be upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. He was a child in the womb. Luke chapter 1, verses 41 to 44, it came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. That was in her womb was not a piece of fetal tissue. It was not a blob. It was a babe. The babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit, and she lifted up her voice aloud and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord shall come unto me? And behold, when the voice of the salutation came to mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And so that life in the womb is a babe. It's a baby. It is a child. It is not something that I should have the power over to decide life or death. Well, the lesson is yours for this evening. Get out your songbooks, and we're going to sing a song of encouragement, calling evil good. People in all societies of all time have tried to call things that are bad good and things that are good bad. These are just a few examples. I'm sure you could think of more. I thought of some more, but I left it off at 5. I guess the lesson for us this evening, again, as I said in the beginning, is I doubt that there's any disagreement among those of us who are here this night about these principles. Certainly, if you're here and you're struggling with one of these sins, we don't know the hearts of any. We don't know the lives of any. I've been fooled before. I will be fooled again. If you're struggling in a marriage or struggling with a relationship, if you're struggling with sin in your life, whether it be fornication, whether it be homosexuality, whether it be lying, whether it be stealing, whatever it may be, know that there is forgiveness and there is hope. People can change. There in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul condemned these things, he ends by saying, "And such were some of you, but you've been washed and you've been sanctified and you've been justified." That's the wonderful thing about the gospel, is that through the gospel we can be cleansed and we can be changed. The gospel will transform us. And if you're struggling with sin, whatever that sin is, turn to the Lord. Turn to His Word. Get help. Strive to be righteous. Strive to do what God wants you to be. While together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender.